Let us pray. Father, fill my mind with your thoughts, my heart with your passions, and my mouth with your words, in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, everybody around the world. Great to see you. And first off, let me thank you for your prayers for me for the last year. I'm in much better heart health than I was when I saw some of you a year ago. And I thank you for your prayers on that. And some of you know that I broke my arm while walking a couple of months ago. And I know some of you have prayed for me on that. And so I thank you. Thank you so much for your prayers. And I urge continued prayers for those who were closest to Emmanuel and Juliana, for their children. And I urge continued prayers for Carol Hart and so many who are suffering. Ancient future is the paradox and dyad and dichotomy that I've been assigned. And I'm going to talk mostly about ancient future as it relates to worship. But and that makes sense because we are an institute for Christian worship studies. However, what I'm going to say also applies to relationships. It applies to so much of life. But in a relationship, thinking, if we want to think through an ancient future lens, think of a key relationship in your life and remember that you've always got to be looking back to what we've been given, the ancient gifts we've been given for how relationships are outlined and defined for us in the Mosaic Law, in all of the Word of God, in the New Testament, and what Jesus taught us. Think about imagining that key relationship being refashioned and remade constantly in that ancient image that we've been given. And then imagine, if you will, also the future of that relationship, what it would be in its perfect, in its consummated form, its fully realized form. It's the best version of itself. And that, bringing that ancient understanding, perspective of that relationship, and that future, what the ideal of that relationship would be, we bring together and try to merge in the present. But let's talk about worship. And I love to think about ancient future ever since we first heard that term from our late founder, beloved Bob Weber. But something that always comes to mind when I think about ancient future is something that I heard my late paternal grandmother, Ola Posey Harris, say many times. What has been before will be again. She said that when the San Marcos River overflowed its banks back in the 1960s. And she said, my daddy said back when it happened once before, and when I was a little girl, he said, what has been before will be again. You'll live to see this happen again. And she did live to see it again. So in some ways, history does repeat itself. So it's important to study the ancient, to look at what has happened before. But then also there's another really interesting quote from many that I love from the great humorist Mark Twain. History doesn't necessarily repeat itself, but it often rhymes. And sometimes if you're not just figuring out the actual predictability of a repeated pattern, but figuring out the rhyme scheme of patterns, figuring out the rhyme of how it works, the rhythm and the meter and the rhyme of a poem. Well, life and the cycles of life has rhythm and meter and rhyme too. And so when we think about ancient future in our relationships and in our worship, let's think in terms of looking for the rhythm, the meter, and the rhyme as well as the cycles. We're going to look through three different lenses. The first one is ancient Israel. Ancient Israel recalled their deliverance from Egypt in their Passover celebration. They looked to something in the past. They recalled their wilderness wanderings by reenacting that with a campout, another annual festival. They took many of their ritual celebrations. They remembered past events, but they all pointed towards a future. Those things in the past pointed towards a future that would be fully realized in Messiah coming to them. That's ancient Israel. In the early church, the second lens that I want us to think about. Look at the early church preaching, those patterns of preaching, and the whole perspective of the early church in the book of Acts, and in those first few generations following. They remembered specifically, they articulated remembering creation, the calling of the first family. They remembered God's provision during a great famine. They remembered God's deliverance from Egypt and the Passover. They remembered God's disclosure of his ways through the law as given to Moses. Here's how we do things. They remembered the prophets. They remembered the waters. They were in the waters of baptism. They remembered the waters of creation as the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. They remembered the great flood. They remembered the clean water, the pure water that the prophet Ezekiel spoke of, that he would sprinkle on our hearts and change our stony hearts to soft hearts capable of love and relationship with him and with each other. And they broke bread. That early church broke bread and shared wine to remember Jesus' death. How long? He said, until I come. We remember him. We remember that ancient pattern. We remember the one who was given for us so long ago, but we remember him in that supper in order to look forward to his coming. The Great Reformation and both Great Awakenings looked back, just like ancient Israel and just like the early church, as Jeremiah had called ancient Israel to look for the old paths, to return to ancient ways. The Great Reformation, Great Awakenings, they sought to follow that remember, repent, and return admonition that was given to the church, letter to the Church of Ephesus in Revelation 3. Well, let's think for a second about IWS, our last lens. But before doing that, I want to come back to the scriptures that we heard before I started yammering here. Genesis 3 and Revelation 15. Two ancient texts with future sensibilities. And I checked with a New Testament scholar to be sure that the translations that I was liking of the verse in Revelation 15 about the lamb who was slaughtered before the world was made, the one who was slain from the foundation of the world, that is the correct understanding of that verse. And this New Testament Greek scholar assured me, yes, the from the foundation of the world relates to the lamb and the slaughtering of the lamb, not just to the book that's referred to in the same verse. I believe that sacrificial slainness is in the very nature and character and intrinsic identity of the eternal Logos, who became the Lamb of God for us in his incarnation, not just his destiny, but his very nature. Now, our last lens, looking at IWS, we fancy ourselves to be an ancient future school. I want to ask ourselves the question, I wonder if we've been better at focusing on the ancient than we are at focusing on the future. We look to the old paths. We are trying to redig the wells of Abraham, of our fathers. We are trying to reclaim what's been lost through the centuries in worship renewal. I wonder, though, if we are not as diligent at imagining what is coming, the future that is coming. And to get a glimpse of the future that is coming, I think it's good to remember the very first worship service that's recorded in all of Scripture, so far as I know, in Job 38, when the eternal Logos creates all that we see. Creation is initiated. Worlds are made. Suns, stars, moons, whirlpool nebula, various animal life is created, an octopus, a zebra, a koala bear, the human eye is made, the reproductive systems are imagined and made. And what happens? Worship breaks out. The stars sing for joy, and the angelic hosts shout. And so that's what the ancient worship service looked like. And the one that's described also in Hebrews 12, I think it's towards the end of that chapter, contrasting what we experience in a worship service today, with what happened with the giving of the law and all that cosmic and cataclysmic stuff that was going on. And the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews says that what we experience in worship is much more dynamic than that, much bigger than that, much more cosmologically grand than that. And because when we gather and begin to worship, we are coming into the very throne room of God, and we are being joined by thousands upon thousands of saints and angels, and earth and heaven are joined together. There's what we see, and there's what we don't see that's really going on. I think our missing element may simply be imagination, of reading these texts, Job 38, of reading these the text in Hebrews chapter 12, of Genesis 3. What an ancient future text. That look at the imagination of our Maker Redeemer telling the woman and the man right in the midst of their, right on the heels, right following their fall that infected us all and ruined creation, telling her that serpent would that about the crushing of the serpent's head, that the serpent would wound her offspring's heel, but his heel would crush the serpent's head. That's powerful imagining and calling forth and coming into our existence by that lamb slaughtered from before the creation of the world. What goes on in our gathered worship remembers the ancient in our salvation history. What goes on in our gathered worship prefigures the future culmination of that history. And what happens in our gathered worship joins the ancient to the future and brings both into the present. Amen.